So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. There's a popular idea in the water these days, and the most potent form of it goes something like this. All paths lead up the mountain to God. All paths up the mountain lead to God. Have you guys heard something like that before in the culture around us? Yes? You guys here? You guys awake? Yeah. Okay, good. All paths up the mountain. Take note of that. Up. What is meant by this? Humans throughout history have conjured all manner of ways to engage the supernatural. All of them can go by the short form religion. And these religions are as multifaceted and varied as the number of people and cultures which have conjured them. They do tend to have this one thing in common, though. They are all proverbial paths up to God. Paths up. Whatever else you can say about human religion, you can say this about it. It all comes down to human efforts to placate and manipulate supernatural forces, be they spirits, nature personified, a pantheon of gods, or whatever. Offer this sacrifice and the gods will bless you. Burn this incense and they won't curse you. Say this prayer or do this deed and they will look kindly upon you. It starts with us. They respond. The pluralist takes these many religions and says that they are all valid ways to the same end. But to get there, we are the ones who must surely act. We must do. We must strive. We must appease. We are the ones who must climb up. But this is not biblical religion. This is not the gospel. The New Testament scholar Leon Morris, when commenting on today's gospel reading, says this: there is no heresy as widespread as the one we can put simply as, if I live a good life, then I will go to heaven when I die. But the gospel has this to say in the face of all of that: there are no paths up to God. There may, in fact, be a mountain, but there are no paths up. The gospel, by contrast, is the story of the one true God who comes down the mountain to get us. God comes down. And he comes very far. He descends even unto hell. That strange phrase in the Apostles' Creed, which, if it means anything, surely it means this: so far as we can possibly fall, there goes our God to catch us. Grace is the fancy technical term for this, and our gospel reading today is all about it. Jesus tells an interesting story about a vineyard owner who needs an awful lot of hired hands to get his job done. He goes out in the morning at 6 a.m. and agrees with this first round of workers for a day's worth of labor for a day's wage, a Roman denarius, translated in our reading today as a penny. A day's work for a day's wage. Very reasonable. But he needs more than just this lot, and he goes out several more times. At 9, and then again at 3, and at 5, and then finally at noon, and then finally at 5 o'clock in the evening, when the day is almost over. He tells all of these people that he will give them whatsoever is right, which they probably take to mean whatever portion of a denarius for whatever portion of a day they work. Again, eminently reasonable. But that's not what ends up happening, is it? He pays each for a full day's worth of work. And contrary to all modern best practices in human resources, he pays the last first and lets everyone see what they're getting paid. So naturally, when the first batch goes up to receive their wage, they assume they'll get proportionally more, despite the fact that they are the only one of this group that actually agreed to work for a penny, as verse 2 tells us plainly. they, as you might expect, complain about this. They expect to receive more. And we are told that they murmur. And the owner of the vineyard tells them, didn't we agree to pay for this amount? Have I done you any injury? Or are you just jealous that I am generous? And then he concludes, is it not lawful for me to do with what is mine? Jesus then summarizes the whole story with this phrase, which should be printed as verse 16 in your bulletin, but the number is missing. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. What is Jesus going on about with all of this? What does this story communicate about the idea of grace? That God's kingdom is not about human effort or merit, and that our worthiness in God's eyes is tied merely to recognizing this simple fact. Notice what this parable says about the kingdom. First and foremost, it is founded on the grace of God. Who is the one in this story who goes out again and again to find these laborers? It's the vineyard owner. These people aren't going to the vineyard to find work. The vineyard owner is going to them to hire them. The text goes out of its way, in fact, to say that these workers have done nothing to earn their employment. In verse 6 and other places, we are told explicitly that they are idle. And the Greek word carries the connotation of being lazy. This is how God finds us, doing nothing, or at the very least, doing nothing which can earn from him our salvation. No, we make no such appeals to God, and we climb up no such mountain. The vineyard owner goes off of his property to find workers, and this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 1 says so explicitly right out of the gate. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder who went out. Our God comes to us. He comes to get us. He goes out of his way, leaving heaven and coming to earth. Surely that's what this means, to find us. This is no religion, friends. This is the character and action of a God who loves us simply because he is love, and for no other reason. The kingdom is founded on the grace of God. Second, lest we presume on that grace, let us take note, the kingdom is also sustained by the grace of God. These workers, as I've said before, are standing idle when the vineyard owner finds them. He then offers them a day's wage for a day's labor. But then he goes on to hire more workers for less than a day's labor and proceeds to pay them a day's wage anyway. For all of us mathematicians and economists in the room, we must ask ourselves, scratching our head, doesn't this vineyard owner know how to add? Doesn't he know basic bookkeeping? Didn't he take business practice classes? He certainly does. But his economics are reversed from those of mere profiteers. A denarius is a day's wage because a denarius, a day, is what it costs to live. This is no exorbitant amount of money. This vineyard owner is concerned for the well-being of his employees and graciously provides for them, take note, not what they've earned, but what they need. Even after doing all the work of going out and finding these chumps in the first place, the vineyard owner is going yet further out of his way to make sure they can support themselves. And this, by the way, is consistent with the law of Moses, which exhorts employers not to hold back one's wages at the end of the day, lest he freeze in the night. The initial invitation is grace. The provision at the last is grace. The kingdom is sustained by the grace of God. Finally, and this is, I think, the most basic point that Jesus is trying to make, the one which explains his summary in verse 16. Anyone who thinks they have earned their way into the kingdom of grace knows nothing of grace at all. As I said, this vineyard owner calls these first workers out on their envy. Such an attitude of entitlement suggests they've completely missed the graciousness of this vineyard owner's provision of an honor's day's work in the first place. They have a job at all because he found them. And now they are going to presume on his generosity even more. That's effectively the question he asks them at the end of the story. Friends, this is the trickiest of teachings, perhaps most for those of us who call ourselves religious. Our hearts are desperate to be affirmed for what we do, or who we think we are, or what we've accomplished. We simply cannot fathom a universe where justice is not the final rule, where the good do not receive their just deserts and the bad theirs. But we are foolish if we appeal to God on the basis of justice, for surely then we will all be damned. And what's worse, many of us secretly harbor the errant notion that we've somehow got it, that we've arrived, that we've passed the test, that we are worthy because we are decent folks who hold down jobs and keep clean houses and pay our taxes and are cordial to our neighbors, as if this is the standard of the glorious righteousness of God. Many of us think this way. I think this way. And the sure sign that we do think this way is when we find ourselves using our religion, our pious pile of good deeds, to judge those who are worse at playing this religion game than we are. How often do we do it? This is the real-world parallel of the murmuring we find the laborers doing in verse 11. It is to such as these that Jesus directs this parable. Remember that he gives this parable towards the end of his ministry, that climactic final week in Jerusalem, the point at which he launches his most sustained invective against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and other co-religionists who would shut Jesus up and get him out of the way. Jesus directs this parable not to flagrant sinners, but to religious people. He directs, in fact, most of his harshest teachings toward those who presume on their own good works. There's a reason why the Pharisees, the evangelical traditionalists of Jesus' day, receive the brunt of his rebuke while he, in the meantime, dines with tax collectors and sinners. Who are the ones who know they need a physician? This is what is meant by being called, but not chosen. Jesus is referring to those who are quite adept, as he says elsewhere, of saying, "Lord, Lord," but who the Lord Jesus himself doesn't know at all. They do not know grace, and grace is why our Lord has come. Look what Jesus says in the immediate next passage after this one. It's not printed in your bulletin, so I'll read it to you, verses 17 through 19. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the way and said unto them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." This passage here, while not part of today's reading and usually coming after its own heading in modern translations, is the real conclusion to this parable, its final point. Jesus enters into our world. He receives our mocks and our rebukes for his grace in the face of our merit, and we hang him on a tree to die. The universe exists on the principle of grace and not merit. And thank God for that. For by this most grievous crime we've committed, he redeems all of us. There is no mountain that God has set for us to climb. And there is no one path better than another to climb it. Rather, God comes down to us. God makes the journey. God enters into our mess. He suffers the blows and endures the cursed death that we've brought on ourselves. He dies, and by this death, mysteriously, he beats down death so that we might have what is his life with the Father in glory. He finds us. He pays the wage. He makes the provision for us to have what is his. No matter who we are, or when we enter the vineyard, or how beat up or muddied we are when we do, the grace is the same. The grace is all there ever is. It's all there ever has been. This is the gospel, friends. This is biblical religion. And our striving, as Paul talks about so vehemently in our epistle reading today, is not to earn it, but to give thanks to God for having already received it. And that is the difference our religion makes as Christians. Because it is about God, not us. It's about who God is, what God does for us. And God is this morning calling all of us. He is calling each and every one of you by name right now to enter into his vineyard and receive an eternal day's wage. And all you must do to accept this is to humble yourself. Acknowledge that you need it just as much as any of the rest. And God's grace will provide for the rest. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.